How timely. If you have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 1, let's go ahead and open up with prayer. Father, this part, we just sang, Lord, about a biblical truth. Father, for all that you've called to yourself, for all that have put their faith in you as Lord and Savior, you did begin our new life, Lord, our relationship with you. But Lord, you have also said that you came that we would have life and have it more abundantly. I pray for that today, Father. Lord, the perfect work which you've begun and you've pledged yourself to complete. Father, may every heart in here be humble and open before you and desiring that. Father, may you, Lord, graciously empower us to receive and retain all that you would say, Lord, because you perfectly minister it to each one individually. The right thing in the right season. So, Father, we ask, thanking you in faith, doing so for your glory, and doing so by your grace more and more every time, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles open to the book of Romans, and if you were here or watched online the beginning of the study, we went through the first, 17 verses of chapter 1. And in this we saw much, but we also saw the introduction or the theme introduced. And by means of reminding and resensitizing ourselves, I would call the theme of this book the gospel of Jesus Christ. We could add to that by saying it is the gospel of God's grace. And then if we add to that more biblical understanding, we come to verse 17. Let's read that together again. For in it, speaking of the gospel previously mentioned in verse 16, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We could change words around there without losing the meaning, saying the just or the justified ones or those who have been made righteous in God's standing by putting their faith in Jesus Christ. So you could say the born again, right? Sometimes we say the saved, but hopefully by now we're learning or have learned. Saved isn't quite accurate because salvation is the ongoing process. It starts with justification or being born again, but it continues as the Lord does his work in the growth of each individual believer to maturity. And that is revealed, at least in summary form in that verse, that the way we're going to live, the way we're going to have this relationship, that's what eternal life is, the way you're going to grow is by faith. Now, later on, because this book, as we've said earlier, and using the more common theological terms, is the most systematic exposition of the gospel of God. In other words, more helpful words perhaps, if you picked one book of the Bible to take the outline of the gospel into which the understanding of everything else Scripture says to explain, Romans would be the most complete one. And you could debate that, but I don't know if that's helpful. But this book is called the gospel. And so just really quickly, what is gospel? For the young people here, Brianna, I'll just call it. What does gospel mean? You hear that so many times. What's another word for it? Okay, we'll do some extra credit. Anybody over there, young people, can give me another definition? Definitions are important. Zach? Good word. Good word or good news, exactly right. The good news of Jesus Christ, it's more than just he went to the cross, and that's essential, right? But what he has done and is doing and will do, and what he's always had in mind. There's only one gospel, right? Biblically speaking. Well, it's not meant to be a trick question, but it depends how you say that. Is there only one true gospel? Yes, but does Scripture describe other gospels? Yeah, other Jesuses, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, satanic counterfeits. Other gospels by the same crew, Other good news? Yes. Another Jesus, another gospel, which is a false gospel or satanic in nature. But we're looking at the true one this morning. And here it comes by means of my introduction here before we start seeing some examples and breaking down the rest of it. Jesus' good news starts with and continues with, and the only way we're going to grow is our relationship, our very spiritual life happens by faith. Romans will go ahead to expound on this, the Lord through Romans, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith, as we've studied and quite somewhat in depth, simply means this. We find that faith is based on facts, the facts revealed in God's word. True or false statement? True. It wasn't a trick question. I want to keep you engaged here because it's important. So we start out by putting our trust or our total dependence on what God says. Hey, you're a sinner. Jesus isn't. He died and made a provision. The Lord will flesh that out. And this is how you start the relationship. Well, the way you start is the way you continue. So what Romans will continue to do is reveal to you a set of facts by which and only through which you will grow if you put your full dependence on the facts that the Lord reveals. That this is kind of simple, right? Simple, maybe not always easy, but simple. God is going to reveal some facts. So this is the start out. And Romans is going to go from beginning to continuation through this. And all these facts. The problem is, as we've already talked about, there are other gospels and other Jesuses out there, is in our experience, we see so much of this. And if we're being honest and discerning, we're often influenced by this. You know, the worldly presentation of this is often, hey, there's many ways to God. No, there isn't. Jesus said, I am the way, right? His disciples knew this. He said, there's no other name given under heaven. There's only one way through Jesus. Well, yeah, but they have a Jesus, and we have a Jesus. No, there's other Jesuses. So it gets a little more involved. It's still simple, but you have to find the facts of what the Lord reveals. And then test everything you're constantly exposed to. You could be exposed to bad teaching in a place like this. And how would you know the difference? Faith is dependent upon his facts, brothers and sisters. The just shall live by faith. You will only grow by faith. I'm going to show something to you here because it's so consistently appropriate for the passage of Scripture as we finish out the chapter of Romans. You might be inflamed. You might think, oh, this. But I'm showing it to you at the beginning because we're going to see how what God has said and written down nearly two millennia ago was prevalent then, and it's still happening today and will continue to happen. So just show a video here really quickly. It's a news clip. It's our local news here, and let me see. Okay, if you can see this, and not everyone can, so I'll read it. So we're going to see a little video clip, and there's a title on this, Racism and Religion. That's kind of popular in the news right now, maybe not religion, but racism, right? But, well, here's some news. Pastors are preaching a message of love and acceptance. You know, the way you respond to that in your mind right now is really, what you want to happen is consistent with this, or what might be happening, and you have to see that. Well, we're going to come back to that, and the broadcaster looks a little concerned here, but let's listen to see what he has to say to us this morning.
And religion. Some local pastors are tackling that topic on Sundays in hopes of healing our community. 13 ABC's Christian Brown talking with a few of those pastors who believe now is the time for the church to stand up.
Local pastors are using this time in the pulpit to preach the gospel of Jesus.
Oh, I'm going to stop. We're only going through this once. Preaching a message. Did you just hear what this? It's preaching the gospel. Okay. Or is it a gospel?
Concentrating on love and acceptance. Bishop Michael Pitts has been very vocal about the church as a whole taking a stance against racism. He's led Cornerstone Church, one of the most diverse congregations in the Toledo area, for 35 years.
Jesus said, "What you've done unto the least of these, you did it to me." So if I see something that is unjust, something that is wrong, it's not like it was done to someone else. It's like it was done to me.
Bishop Pitts says...
Okay, so first off, we're looking at this, and let's remember we're seeing a worldly broadcast system. ABC might stand for Antichrist Broadcast Company. I don't know. We're not expecting them to have a biblical perspective in this, but it's a gospel of love and acceptance, right? Now, what that man just said is biblically wrong on so many levels. I'm not going to address it. But notice that he used Scripture. But what he says next, I will address kind of quickly.
Supporting the Black Lives Matter movement is fundamental to Christianity. He believes it's what Jesus would do.
He'd be marching with us, walking with us. He would be speaking out for the least, the last, and the lost. And the people that don't have a voice, he would give them a voice.
Pastor Ben Snyder.
Okay, so Pastor 1 and 2, there's two pastors in view here. And from the world's perspective, I mean, if it was about doing good deeds and mass numbers, these would be highly, highly successful churches. But if the Lord had other criteria, and I think the Lord does, right, we might see this differently. So the second part of what the first man said, Jesus would be marching with us. Hey, does Scripture say or does it not say that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Absolutely. Hebrews 13, right? Okay, he doesn't change. He can't change. So, did Jesus lead a march against Rome, rise up insurrection? Because, you know, people were being mistreated under the Roman administration, not least of which was Jesus himself, of course. No, actually, Jesus taught, like, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Pay your taxes. If someone compels you to go 1 mile, go with them two. And that was an illustration of the day where Roman soldiers had the lawful authority given by God to say, hey, you non-Roman, carry my stuff for a mile. Jesus said, hey, go two with them. Right? That's that whole... So, no, I didn't. He didn't say it then. His followers didn't preach that. They didn't practice that. Actually, Romans 13 tells us there's no authority except... So, rebellion against God-ordained authority? No, 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 and no, right? Second one, and this is the one that inflamed me. I'll just give you the quick backstory. I saw this, a brother sent it to me. We had the Tuesday night discussion with Friday, and I just prayed. It's like, I got to get my mind off of this. But the Lord just confirmed as I went through Romans with him, the second part, that this is going to be a wonderful backdrop as we expose, as the Lord exposes the Scripture. So, well, that's a message of good news based on love and acceptance. This is the one that's going to really focus us on our passage today. You got to listen carefully. I'll stop it when he hits it.
Cedar Creek Church agrees. He's teaming up with Pastor Calvin Sweeney and his wife Christine of the Tabernacle. The two preachers are friends and will be blending services to broaden the message of love.
This isn't like a token or a media opportunity. This is...
I had to stop. Again, we're broadening or we're expanding the message of love, right? Love, okay.
A chance for the Snyders, my wife and I, to sit down with the Sweeneys together to model for our church what we've been practicing, not what we just started now.
Pastor Snyder says the healing comes by having relationships and the church should facilitate this.
Facts don't change people's minds. Friendship does.
Okay, I didn't lie, I didn't plan on, but I'm backing up.
Started now.
Pastor Snyder says the healing comes by having relationships and the church should facilitate this.
Facts don't change people's minds, friendship does. And so if we can take a step towards friendship to like actually begin to listen, to understand, not just to respond, to have places where we can go, okay, as a white guy, this is what I've always perceived or thought. Challenge that. Help me see what...
That's more than enough for our purposes here this morning. So that particular sentence, facts don't change people's minds. Friendship does. Okay. Kind of seems right. Maybe. Maybe it does. Maybe it doesn't. I don't know. Can't speak for you on this. But how about this? Tessa, do you know what a synonym is? Yeah, it's a different word that means the same thing as another word, right? So, very good. I'm going to ask you something. We're talking about the word facts, right? Can you think of a synonym, another word that means pretty much the same thing as the word fact? Information? Keep going. Young people, you can help her out. Trin, you can say it out loud.
Truth.
Well, we're told to test all things, so we'll go to the all-knowing, no, not all-knowing, knowing more than me, Google, right? So we'll just pop this up here, and we'll go synonym for fact. Let's see what turns up here. Oh, how about this? Number one thing, fact. Reality, actuality, certainty, certitude. Oh, there it is. Truth. This one blew me away. Verity, in other words, gospel. Wow, yeah, that kind of caught me that way too. Okay, so if we use the synonym, truth doesn't change people's mind. Friendship does. Is that right? Okay, I guess we can, little Bible fill in the blank. Friendship with the world is enmity with God, right? James 4:4. It's I got up on the screen. Adulterers and adulteress. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So if we're actively, because it seems right to us, leading rebellion against God's authorities, and we're well pleasing in the eyes of the world who loves God? No, they don't, actually. Now, it's a message of love, right? We're expanding that or broadening that. But if you're not clear on this, you can let your fingers do the walking to the right a few pages in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6, and you will find that God's definition includes this, that love does not rejoice in iniquity, but love rejoices in the truth. The facts. So we might pull from that there's not going to be any love from God's perspective apart from truth. And that's really a kind of an interesting thing. And it's kind of important. And prayerfully, while I was studying, I just kind of found myself here. And what we're looking at is a variety of cross references that other believers have noticed, like, hey, you know, Scripture has some more things to say about this. I remember a very teachable moment right in this room, fellowship, when I asked people, hey, do you guys have friends who are unbelievers? And I heard immediately people saying, absolutely, of course, yeah, right on, you know. And then it became a teachable moment as I relayed some things, right? Well, should we be friendly? Absolutely. Uncondemning? Certainly. Can we ever truly be a friend? You know, it may be a worldly definition, an acquaintance that I show warmth and hospitality to. But I mean, can we ever be linked? So some others, not me, kind of under this, looked at this and said, oh, okay, friendship. And then we find the words of Jesus. I'll just put it up here. John 7:7, and I'll read it to you. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. Not everybody liked Jesus. He was kind to everyone, of course. Right? But if I'm going to grow to be like that, That's going to be true of you and I. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Hard to be a friend with someone who hates you. No matter how kind or friendly to them you are. Jesus said, he who hates me hates my Father also. I'll just run a few of these because I think it's all kind of helpful here. Oh, here's one we're coming up on, Lord willing, in a few weeks on Wednesday. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Does that include friendship? I mean, what is the yoke? I mean, does that define different relationships? For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion is light with darkness? The Lord continues there, come out from among them and be separate. There it is. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Well, how about marching with these folks? Really kind of hard. I mean, so here's the thing, as we get back into our word here. The gospel is a presentation of truth, or synonym facts. It begins that way. It's not a negotiation. It cannot be a compromise. And I think this might be helpful for you as you're taking note. The first casualty of compromise is always the truth. If we're going to have the good news of Jesus, the one and only, it must be according to the truth, the revealed facts, the take it or leave it presentation of what God says. This is what Romans is, brothers and sisters. You're going to be bombarded with a bunch of them today. A bunch that the world has said, you got to lighten up on that, or you're not going to be friends with anybody, and you're not going to get more people in. The sad thing in my mind about this is if the church just did it the Lord's way, you wouldn't lose a single soul. And you wouldn't mislead a single soul either. But it's not what pop Christianity is. But for our purposes, we're seeking the approval of one and one only. And he says, let's back up to verse 17, speaking of the gospel, the one and only good news of Jesus. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Begins and ends with faith. It's a growing exercise. As written, the just shall live by faith. If you're a Christian or will become one, this is you. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the, excuse me, what's the next word? Suppress the truth. Now, is that believers or unbelievers, or could it be both? It's a great question. Let's study it out. First of all, what's wrath? Wrath is God's righteous anger. We can have the wrath of man, but we're talking about God. God has a right to be angry when things are contrary to his revealed truth, love, goodness, justice, everything that God is. And when you make all things and sustain all things, you get to set the rules. Okay, that's just the way it is. Now, what probably popped to your mind when we talk about God's wrath? Oh, we've seen the old movies, we've seen the new movies, we know what's coming, and it's coming soon. No, not what was revealed. Not what's going to happen when Jesus said, unless those days were shortened. Present tense. God says, here's a fact, brothers and sisters. You ignore it, you won't grow, but something will happen to you. And the Lord's going to describe it in great detail. Every single biblical fact, you either respond to it in faith or something happens. You grow or you grow apart from the Lord. Right now, the Lord says his righteous anger is being revealed. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. In other words, God sees every abortion, every unkind word, every broken car window, every Passover for promotion, every everything. And you think, oh, if only God was doing something about it. God says, I am. Pay attention, kid. I'll show you what I am doing as well as what I will do. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Suppress the truth means this. There's the truth. I don't want this here in front of me. I'm going to push that down out of my way. I'm going to hold that down. I'm not going to put it up where everyone can see, certainly. Continuing on, why, Lord? Well, here's a fact. Romans explains it later, so we won't go a lot into it, but there's just a factual reference. It must have been a foregone conclusion amongst every believer of Rome, according to the Lord and Paul's perspective here. He says, here's the deal. God's doing something with all these people for this reason, verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. In other words, God said, I showed everyone some things, right? But he said in them. Hey, I think it's kind of a prelude here to chapter 2 as we get to that next Sunday, where we spend a lot of time talking about conscience, an innate or interior sense of right and wrong that you are born with. Come from the manufacturer that way. No, that's right, that's wrong. More than that, the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus, convicts the world, the unbelievers, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. God knows what he's doing. Hey, it's in you, not just in you. Oh, it's outside too, the witness. But God just says, here's how it's working. Now, do people argue against this? Oh boy, do they ever. We've got a special term for them coming up. But the truth is, according to God, you know, that whole factual thing, you know, who suppressed the truth, the Greek word, aletheia, that's the same word that's used over and over. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that's the word that he used over and over. Truth, inseparable from the gospel. So you suppress any part of this, God says, there's a response. I'm actively right now doing something, and have been, by the way. Because what may be known of God is man. I showed you guys this. I gave you some information. It's inside. You can't escape it. All you can do is deny it, for God has shown it to them. But even more than that, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, the things that, because God is invisible, right? He's a spirit. But his characteristics, or the way that God is, that you can't see but you can know, just like, you know, gravity, electricity, so many things. Justice. Well, I don't see it physically, but I see its effects. For since the creation, right? How did creation start, according to the word of truth? And God said, his word, sanctify them by your truth. Aletheia, your word is truth. Hey, it started out with God's revelation. God said, and it was so, according to the account. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead. In other words, there's more than just God, right? The Spirit of God was present, hovering over the waters. God the Father was speaking. The Word of God was there. Right from the beginning, everybody knew that because they were, and nobody denied it. They didn't all like it. But they couldn't say, this isn't God and he's in charge and he upholds all things by the word of his power. So that they're without excuse. Now, like it or don't, that's just the reality. Everybody is guilty before God. Scripture comes at this so many different ways. From the creation narrative, and the reason there's creation ministries and we have creation studies, is because the heavens declare the glory of God. You can't look at anything rationally and say, well, that just happened by itself. Nothing in a long period of time put together this complexity that exists in perfect harmony. Even in the fallen world, we see harmony, not perfect. I should be more careful. We were talking about beekeeping this morning, brothers and sisters. You look at those guys. If you've never seen the City of the Bees, that science video, and the bee waggle dance, kids, look that up. Right? One bee does, I still want to imitate it, right? A bee finds food. It comes in and does this little bee dance, and the other bees watch it, and they know, it's that direction and that distance. Take this much food so you'll be able alive and be able to get there, get more, and come back. What an amazing thing nothing in a long period of time can put together. All right? over and over and over again. That's the witness of creation. All creation testifies. We see that again later, so we won't spend more time than that. The Lord's just referring to it. You would just flat be denying it because it's so evident. And because of that, the Lord says in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. And that means they didn't honor him. Lord, we see what you're doing. We know who you are. Some things. We're going to honor you as the one and only creator and sustainer. Right? And in so doing, we're going to become like you, which is your plan. Both definitions of glory apply there. Well, why would somebody do such a thing? Nor were they thankful. They weren't happy that God was willing to do everything and much more for them. But became, that word became is important, because you don't start out this way, but you end up this way. It's what happens when they, whoever they are, believer or unbeliever, when they ignore or suppress the revealed facts of God. They became futile in their thoughts. Now, it's all about up here, brothers and sisters. This is where change happens. Contrary to what a satanic gospel, which must be accursed, says, facts, the revealed truth of God, changes people. Right? Communicated however, but it's facts that change people. You don't think that when we go contrary to what Scripture says. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind? I thought it was about the warm, fuzzy feelings of... No. Ignore the truth, you become futile in their thoughts. Oh, you'll think about many things, and we'll see that. But it'll be pointless. It won't come to any good outcome. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Their foolish hearts? Biblical definition of a fool... The psalmist says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Does that mean nobody ever told him? Well, not according to God, because everybody knows. You are a fool not because you are ignorant or untaught. You are a fool because you know better and you are thinking contrary or acting. Usually it has an expression. Contrary to the truth. There is no God. You're a fool because you know that there's a God. And you suppress it. And that's what these people are doing. Their thinking becomes futile, pointless, doesn't produce any good thing. Their foolish hearts are darkened instead of filled with light. It begins, darkness becomes the metaphor for alienation from God, every evil thing. And so, well, wow, they're just going to say, hey, don't come in here. We'll talk about Jesus and his good news as we plan our rebellion against God here. But oh, by the way, you ought to know I'm a fool and I'm trying to mislead you. Doesn't go that way. Look what Scripture says. Professing to be wise, they become fools. We have a tendency to celebrate. The world will find people like this. They'll give them airtime. The unbelieving church that suppresses the truth will find, and they will elevate them and start universities, and you'll send your kids and pay money to go there to saturate them with the God-hating worldview. Hey, you know what? Scripture isn't silent on this issue. Keep a marker here. Turn with me, please, two places. I think we'll hit 2 Timothy 2 first. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I remember the first time as a newer believer, I was really struggling with this, with so much truth being out there, and just praying, Lord, if there's so much truth, and there's people teaching things that are clearly against your word, and they're convincing so many. Lord, this is just wrong. Why aren't you doing something? Well, Romans teaches us I am doing something, right? And oh, by the way, he said, it's going to be this way. This is what the Lord showed me. I always remember this when I think of this. passage. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. But evil men and imposters might grow worse and worse. No one's translation says that. Will grow worse and worse. Hey, get this. Don't miss this. When we suppress the truth, and when we go after things that might seem right to us but are wrong, right? And it shows up in really good religious, that we're going to change the world and make the world a better place. You will change the world. The world changes one direction. Speaking of the flesh, the way of living apart from the world, it grows corrupt according to its deceitful lust. You give it what it wants and it changes. It goes down. It only goes one way. And that is referred to here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. Evil men, imposters, will grow worse and worse. And then this, deceiving and speaking of themselves, being deceived. They're convincing because they're convinced. That's one of the fruits of this. The first casualty of compromise is the truth. You'd be totally wrong. And you won't be knowing it. You'll actually be convinced you're right. It's one of the byproducts of deception. From here, 2 Timothy, you guys were probably already thinking this. 2 Peter, excuse me, go to the right a few books. 2 Peter chapter 2. Hey, here's some promises from God. We just looked at one in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But the Lord gives us another promise, brothers and sisters, by which you may grow. 2 Peter chapter 2, little history lesson comes first about back in the day under the law, Moses and the like, right? The Lord says to those who have ears to hear, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in, they're not going to announce it, secretly bring in destructive heresies. A heresy isn't just a fighting term. It means this. It's an error in the fundamental principles of a belief system. They'll secretly bring in destructive heresies. This teaching is going to destroy things, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Verse 2, fortunately, none will follow their ways. No. Promise. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. You might notice that the prevailing world sentiment of those who accept a gospel of love and inclusion are going to find a small portion of people who identify with Jesus as really the problem, if you will. And they'll see people who hold to the truth, well, That's wrong. Blasphemed means to be dishonored. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words, right? We know about this. They're thinking like the world. It's God or mammon. They want your stuff. Pretty easy to see if you're looking. But most people are willing to pay for it to have a gospel that says, just tell me I'm okay and I can have everything that I want here and now and everything I want forever too. Because That's kind of what's happening there. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle. Notice that. God's on the throne. He's watching, remember? Why doesn't God do something? Romans chapter 1, second part, is saying, God says, I am doing something. And this is what's happening. And it's all, of course, working together. For a long time, their destruction does not slumber. Making our way back to Romans chapter 1, we see their deceived perspective. Verse 22 again, professing to be wise, they became fools. And this is what they do. They change the glory of God. It means God's manifest presence. You can look everywhere in creation and see an active, sustaining, designing, creating God who put it together even in its fallen state. There's only way anything this could have happened apart from an all-knowing God who designed it, right? Oh, they'll change that. Oh, and they'll change what God wants to do with you too. His purpose is to reconcile you, reconnect you through Jesus and then transform you to what you are meant to be, like him. A helper comparable is one biblical illustration, that you might live in unbroken fellowship forever, enjoying the fullness of God. No, we're going to change that, because now it's about a different gospel. Sometimes the popular one is a social gospel. We're going to change the world. They are changing the world, but not the way they think. Why doesn't God do something? Well, back here in verse 23, they change. This is what they do. They change the glory, God's honor and his manifest presence, into an image made like corruptible man. They'll take a different plan, one they made in their own image. They'll call it gods, of course, right? And usually we just tend to think it's like the little idol worshippers. Well, it is that, but an idol can be anything, even a concept, an idea, a theological system. Speaking here, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Hey, there's a gospel of, well, they would say creationism, but it's called the green gospel, right? It's the, you know, Mother Earth, save that kind of thing. And not that we're not supposed to be good stewards of the earth, but the earth is the creature, not the creator. And the Lord will go on to explain that as well. So, what's God doing? Here comes, first time it's mentioned, verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. God says, here's what I'm actively doing right now. I'm so angry with these people because they know better and they're choosing this. And the one thing God will not do is force the gift of free will. I'm going to let them go. I'm actually going to give them what they want. I've revealed myself through creation internally. The Holy Spirit has convicted them. God says, I'm going to let them go. So what does that mean to you? Well, we have to change them. Wait a minute. Do you think you can? No. Well, maybe some friendship evangelism. Who's going to change? Are they going to come to where you are if God's given them over? You've presented the gospel, a group of saving facts, and they, of course, have rejected that. Did Jesus ever teach people to say, stay with it, lower your standards, change up the message? You'll get more people. Clearly, you won't get one single more believer. It's really, really popular right now, but not with the Lord. He's very angry about it. He's letting it happen. The church that doesn't know this becomes victimized to it. The first casualty of compromise is always the truth. God, again, verse 24, gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. What happens up here ultimately always finds, given the opportunity, the outworking in our flesh, in our behavior, in our practices. Speaking of these people who exchanged the truth, aletheia, exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who's blessed forever. God doesn't change. He's always the highest and best. But these people knew it, and God says, I'm going to let you do that. What is God doing? Well, again, in case we missed it, verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use, what is against nature. Now, in this passage in Romans, we see pretty clear and specific reference. No, the church would say, I don't think it's clear, but they've already given themselves over. Right? Hey, the outworkings of the flesh, this is one behavior that's going to happen out there. There's going to be a breakdown of human sexuality on both fronts, male and female. The Lord just says, here's what happens to a society, a group of individuals in one collective that says, I know what God says, but I'm going to suppress that and I'm going to do this. The ultimate outworking will begin to show up in an increase in what's being described in Romans, verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what's against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error for which was due. What do you think the penalty was? Well, we might have a tendency to think diseases. Yeah, that can happen. But the one that's really taken them out, because everybody's body is dying, is the deception that sets in. Once you willfully reject God and you embrace what is against God and you become, here's the penalty of the error. You're convinced, absolutely convinced, you're right in this. I found something else I thought was just kind of interesting here. If I can find it really quickly, I think since it's headlines, it warrants sharing. Okay. If I can make this a little bit bigger. Okay, so right now, because the whole world's in a state of anarchy and it's really crazy, the authorities are letting people do what they want to do. We have these massive historical monuments throughout the country. There's a great stone mountain in Georgia that celebrates Confederacy. And I'm not saying it's right or I'm not saying wrong. Rebellion against God's authority is always wrong. But I'm saying there's some historical things that obviously need to go. So under this social justice movement and everything else, there's some strange bedfellows, no pun intended, have popped up. How does the Black Lives Matter get in bed, so to speak? I wasn't trying to do that. With this one. Statue of Robert E. Lee gets a makeover with Pride flag. How do you equate that with the other? Oh, it's kind of interesting to me. Here's a headline. If you're not paying attention to the headlines in Seattle, there's an area of the downtown or the downtown neighborhoods, apparently, calling it the Capitol Hill. Capitol Hill Autonomous Zone. That's what the CHAZ reference is. So armed insurrectionists, haters of God, have cordoned off an area of the city, and the authorities are just letting them do this and said, you can get in, you can't get in kind of thing. So apparently, I guess I can read it as you can, a street preacher who entered the Capitol Hill Autonomous Zone established by Antifa, anarchist organization, and Black Lives Matter. It's like, how do those two work together? Well, biblically, there's an answer. Was attacked by Antifa thugs on Saturday who choked, sexually assaulted, and pinned him to the ground. Black Lives Matter activists intervened. So one of the other guys, not as far gone, saves the guy. One video shows the preacher surrounded by Antifa goons with self-proclaimed gay man holding him in a bear hug who repeatedly kissed the preacher against his will and choked him at one point. So let's just assume for a minute that maybe he went in with the gospel, identified himself as a Christian, right? Apparently he wasn't received very friendly by these people. Likewise, also the men leaving, verse 27, the natural use of the women burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like, verse 28, you're looking for applications, I think you've already found some. Brothers and sisters, I asked a question, I think it was answered correctly. Is this unbelievers this happens to, or is it believers? It can be both. It can be a believer in the flesh. How does it happen to me and you if you're in Christ and Christ is in you? Well, this verse tells us. Don't miss this. Remember I said there would be an ongoing parade of facts by which you need to know if you're going to grow? Here comes one. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Oh, let's try to make this personal. Yeah, okay, well, you went to church today. What was that? Well, we were in the Bible. Was it? How was it? I didn't like it. Okay? You didn't like it because it wasn't the Word of God correctly explained? Or you didn't like it for some other reason? It went contrary. Who knows? But I'm just saying, I think we've all been in a position for right or wrong reasons. I didn't like it. I have a tendency to forget, if possible, things I don't like because I know they really ruin my day kind of thing. But God says, here's something I do in my anger. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased, a lower quality mind. See, there's two options available. We can be renewed and have this higher mind, if you will. Or God says, because he controls it, no, I'm going to let you go the low road on this one. And what the Lord clearly defines here is, well, you heard what I said. Yeah, don't like that. Not going to do it. And I'll get away scot-free. No penalty, no error. God says, no, you won't. You're going down. I don't like to retain God my knowledge. It doesn't, it's contrary to what I want to do, or it makes me unpopular with my friends who are in the world, who you really can't be friends with anyway, and, well, be pleasing to the Lord. Do you guys recognize another parallel there? Something else in Scripture, not too long ago we studied, something about, didn't like something about what God said. Keep your marker here. Go to the right, book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, we get a lot of future prophecy about the Antichrist who's going to be arriving on the scene. And I'm just going to jump in the midst of it here. There's coming a time yet future, it's not here. I don't think it's far away when this guy is going to come on the scene. Verse 8, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy the brightness of his coming. Good news for us, the Antichrist's future is sealed. Now, how does that happen? How does a guy like that ever come on the scene? Well, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. You know, if you weren't clear about Satan's relationship with the truth, Jesus makes it abundantly clear. He's a liar, the father of it. He's the inventor of this thing. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because why? That's why we're here. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Well, what does God do with that group of people at that time? Well, it's what he's doing right now. Verse 11, for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. God will actively get involved to support their willingness to believe the deception. That's not new information. The last chapters of Isaiah dealing with the end times, the Lord says, I will choose your delusions. You rejected me, I'll pick them out for you. They'll be just the ones that you wanted. We're seeing that revealed again here in Romans as we make our way back to verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Yeah, that was a good teaching. I don't want to think about that again. Do you think nothing is going to happen? We're always moving. We're either growing to be more like him or we're growing away. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. How many times must he say it? To do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with, it's not an exhaustive list, but it certainly gives us the flavor. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, plotting evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. That sounds like the nightly news. They're whisperers because you do it in the dark, right? Right? That's always how this kind of thing spreads until they become so brazen it's out in the open, which is that. Backbiters, here's the really defining thing. Haters of God, doesn't matter what you say. You can acknowledge God, but it's the God of this world, the God of your making. Violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Oftentimes we're talking about things and we... And he's like, oh my gosh, I was shocked. We shouldn't be, but yet we are. But here's the thing. We're going to see new manifestations of evil. Right? The perversion doesn't peg out. It just keeps going worse and worse. Inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, here it comes, I mean, he ties it all together as we close up today, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, God doesn't penalize anybody for what they don't know. He makes it very clear and gives everyone a choice. It doesn't matter what they say, it matters what God says. The overwhelming thing in the quote-unquote enlightened world, which is another way of saying professing to be wise, is, oh, no, you know, we know clearly that there's no God in science. Really? No, God says that's actually very foolish. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Now, it's really easy to cast the unbelievers there. But we started out here looking at a couple of professing believers, or somebody the world desperately wants to believe are practitioners of the gospel of Jesus, love and inclusion. Right? Makes me wonder. I don't know. I can certainly see what they're doing is wrong. But I think this applies to so many, and here's where we need to pay attention. It can apply to us. Have you ever been in a situation? Well, as a believer, and I love the Lord, and it's like, you know, my son or my daughter actually is interested in somebody of the opposite sex. And I used to think that's wrong, but I don't think that's wrong. And it's like, well, I'm not going to rock the boat here. I'm not saying that you should rock the boat. You don't interject yourself into a mob rule if God's anything. But if you've been there and the Holy Spirit's saying, hey, you know, you're my ambassador. You have an opportunity the right way to speak the truth. No, I'm not going to do that. That would cause problems. Do you know what tacit approval is, brothers and sisters? Can someone give me a working definition? I can Google it up. I like the term because it's the best one I know for the tacit approval. Tacit, I believe T-A-C-I-T. Let's check it out here. Double check my facts. Okay, so number one Google answer on the board says, if you refer to someone's tacit agreement or approval, you mean they're agreeing to something or approving it without actually saying so. Because often they're unwilling to admit to doing so. The question was a tacit admission that a mistake indeed had been made. Here's how I think it applies. I'm there, I know better by God's grace, and there's an opportunity to minister, and especially because the Lord is convicting, but I'm not going to say anything because I've decided, not the Lord. But you're giving your tacit approval. You're giving approval without saying, I approve of what you believe and practice. No, it's kind of like this. Well, the niece is getting her first baptism in a satanically inspired church, and I got to go because the Lord's sending you in, then you should go because you're going to bear witness to the truth. No, because you're going to let them know that it's wrong and they're headed apart from the Lord. No, so you're just going to go there and be quiet, and by your very presence will say, yeah, I'm in agreement with what's going down here. Last verse here in Romans. Speaking of people who know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. I saw that so clearly in the example I put before you. Right? At some point, if you were a believer, you had to know, no authority exists except that which God has put over us. All right. Well, Jesus never did this. He never taught that. His believers didn't do it. The word doesn't say that. But we're going to do this, and we're going to say it's okay with Jesus. And all those who join with us, we're going to give our approval to as we rebel against the authorities. It happens so easy. Maybe something's being put out here. That's not right. But I don't want to be the one to say anything in the assembly. The church, the pillar and ground of the Greek word, aletheia, the truth. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is completely dependent upon God's word. If we're going to grow, we have to know what it says. if we're going to receive, if we're going to be in that place where the grace of God continues to transform us, it won't be apart from dependence upon the facts of God. The Lord said it best and always will. The just, you and I, shall live by faith. Faith is the knowing and depending upon the facts. What comes up next in Romans? Strings of facts on just how creepy I am and you are and the whole world apart from God is, upon which we must know, understand, accept, and agree if we are to move to the place where the Lord wants us. I encourage you. I humbly petition. Please seek Him. If anything has disturbed you today, go right to the Lord. Go to His Word. Check it out. It's His Word that carries the day. Going forward, the good news is never good news until the bad news is fully revealed. I really want to see that the world isn't as bad as I think, but God says, no, it is, and it's far worse. And He's going to reveal that. And He's going to take a special focus on religious people here in the next chapter. Study it up. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this opportunity to be here with You. Lord, we've asked You at the beginning to reveal what You know we need at this time to hear, to understand, to receive, Lord. Father, may it have been impressed, and may You continue to impress upon us. We don't come to You and Your Word and hear what You say and ignore it without a very real consequence or a very real reward, believer or unbeliever. Father, we know what You desire. And Lord, we've been asking that we would become the church, that You would make us the church You want us to be. Father, You're so graciously revealing Your process. May we hear what the Spirit has said. May You be glorified. And may Your perfect will be done. We ask and thank You in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand and sing praises?